We finish up the story of Jonah today. Jonah chapter 4. It's got a page number if you want to read along, because chances are you'll flip right past Jonah. It's a little teeny tiny book. Anybody who wants to read along. Just to remind you, Jonah is asked by God to go to the capital city of his enemy to tell them that God is not pleased, and then in 40 days they're all going to be destroyed. And Jonah thinks that's a terrible idea, and so he runs in the opposite direction. He gets on a ship. God sends a big storm. The ship is about to go down. Jonah says, look, this is my fault. I've been running from God. The only way you can save yourself is to throw me overboard. The sailors don't really want to do that, but eventually they do. They throw Jonah overboard, where God sends a big fish, swallows Jonah up 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. But Jonah prays a prayer of thanksgiving for God's salvation, redemption. During that time, God has the fish spit Jonah out on the shore close to Nineveh. Jonah gets the message. God comes, God calls him one more time. Okay, fine, I'll do it. And so he goes to Nineveh. He just goes about a third of the way into the city, and the most unenthusiastic sermon in the history of the world. 40 days more, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And everybody responds. The people respond. They repent. The king hears about it. He orders everybody to repent. Even the animals are supposed to wear sackcloth. Everybody, Nineveh turns around, and God relents. We read at the end, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them. And God did not do it. So now we pick up chapter 4. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and Jonah became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out to the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. And the Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And Jonah answered, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should not I be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So does anyone here remember the Arsenio Hall show? The late night talk show in the 90s. Some of you are way too young, but some of us will remember this. And my favorite segment that he had was things that make me go, He would ask questions like, why do we park in driveways and drive on parkways? Do Lipton employees take coffee breaks? Can you be a closet claustrophobic? Why does Hawaii have interstate highways? If a train station is where the train stops, what is a workstation? What was the best thing before sliced bread? How come there aren't B batteries? How does the guy who drives the snowplow get to work? Why do hot dogs come 10 in a package and hot dog buns come 8? Why is it that bullets ricochet off Superman's chest, but he ducks when a gun is thrown at him? And why is it that night falls, but day breaks? I remember my husband Steve and my daughter Chaney and I sitting around at the dinner table one time talking about these. And we added a couple others. The best that we had a whole list of them, like, you know, who was the first person to ever roll their eyes at a parent? And my daughter's convinced it was Cain. but, you know, why is vanilla the color of chocolate? Why did God make mosquitoes? Since the earth is 70% water, why do we consider it a solid? And by definition, can a television show ever truly be considered reality? These are all amusing questions to ponder, but there are far bigger, tougher, more serious ones out there, aren't there? Like, what lies beyond the universe? That one will stretch your brain until it breaks. Why are there natural disasters? Why do bad things happen to good people? In other words, what was God thinking? It's the question at the heart of the conclusion to Jonah's tale. Standing in the time-honored biblical tradition of Moses, Job, David, Peter, Jonah tries to pick a fight with God. It seems a strange reaction. After all, shouldn't he have been thrilled? After all of his artful dodging of God's call, he is finally, however reluctantly, proclaimed God's message, and beyond any expectation, he's a hit. People repent. The city does a 180. God relents. But is Jonah happy about this fact? Not on your life. He is ticked off. He resents God's show of mercy. This is just like you, he rants. You are too soft a touch. You forgive too easily. You love too unconditionally. This is what I was worried about all along. This is the reason I tried to run away to Tarshish. I was afraid it was going to turn out this way. So he heads out of town to wallow in his resentment and see if God will finally come around and knock down these Ninevites. And when God provides a bush to give Jonah some shade and then takes it away, that is the final straw. Jonah decides he'd just be better off dead, to which God responds not with anger, but with a reminder of grace. Jonah, try and get some perspective here, will you? You're upset about the loss of a bush. You had nothing to do with the bush in the first place. It came in a night, it went away in a night, and you don't think I should care about 120,000 people created in my image that are totally confused? Not to mention, if you can't get behind caring about the people, what about those poor innocent animals? Shouldn't you at least care about those? And so the story of Jonah ends, not as suggested in the VeggieTales movie with a big production number, but with Jonah sulking under the beating sun, wondering, what was God thinking? And God answering, I'm thinking about love. I'm thinking about grace. Remember our game at the beginning of this series 4 weeks ago? What word do you think of when I say up, down, black, Jonah? Ooh, some of you got it right. Let's try it again. Jonah, grace, 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 grace. That was our goal, to move from thinking about Jonah as the story about the whale to thinking about Jonah as a story about God's grace. We may wonder what God is thinking. It may not make much sense to us. It certainly didn't to Jonah. But there it is. You can't get around it. The same grace that caused God to respond to Jonah's flight towards Tarshish by giving him a second chance is now being offered to the people of Nineveh. Neither deserve it. But that's the thing with grace. That's the thing about God's unconditional love. It's never deserved. It's just given. Not just to some of us, but to all of us. As John 3 reminds us, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The world? Really? Everyone? Are you kidding me? What is God thinking? Frederick Buechner observes, people are prepared for everything except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there's a great light. They are prepared to go on breaking their backs, plowing the same field until the cows come home without seeing, until they stub their toes on it, that there is a treasure buried in that field rich enough to buy Texas. They're prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives as much for an hour's work as for a day's. They are prepared for a mustard seed kingdom of God, no bigger than the eye of a newt, but not for the great banyan it becomes, with birds in its branches singing Mozart. They are prepared for the potluck supper at First Presbyterian, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Grace is a concept that is foreign to our experience of life, for we live in a world of ungrace, where what we receive and how we are treated is related to what we give and what we deserve, or at least that's the prevailing theory. And so we not only have problems accepting God's love, we also have problems offering that love to others. That's at the heart of God's problem with God. Jonah has a very clear sense of how things should work, of what God ought to do, or at least what Jonah would do if Jonah were God. But that's the point, isn't it? Jonah isn't God. None of us are. So what is it that God is thinking? I'll be the first to admit that most of the time I haven't the faintest idea. I don't understand why things happen the way they do. I can't even wrap my brain around Parkland, Florida. The 17 who were lost join us on the walls that surround us this morning. I can't figure out why good people get struck down by cancer. Can't even begin to understand the ongoing horror in Syria. And sometimes it makes me as angry as Jonah and just as confused. So often the world isn't fair. Things don't work out the way I hope or expect or think that in all fairness they ought to. And given half a chance, I could probably work myself into as good a sulk as Jonah sitting there underneath that shriveled up bush. But what saves me is this. I've learned I don't need to know all the answers. I don't need to figure out who's worthy of God's mercy and who's not. All I need to do is to remember the one thing that I know, the one thing that Jonah knew as well. A truth that is sometimes uncomfortable, but really in the end is our only hope. that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, not only to me, but even to the Ninevites of our world. That is what God was thinking. I figure it's like this. We only see this little piece of the puzzle. We can only experience life from our own limited perspective. But God sees it all, right? God sees the big picture. And the foundation of that big picture is this truth. God is love. That's how the author of 1 John puts it in his letter. God is love. And then he goes on to make the logical connection that if God is love, then we too ought to love one another. My beloved friends, he writes, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God, experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know God if you don't love. This is how God showed God's love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. Here's how I understand it. At the very beginning of the Bible, only a handful of verses into this love story between God and us, we learn that we are created in the image of God. At our core, at our very best, when someone looks at us, they get a glimpse of God. And as the Bible story continues, we see God do many things. God creates and calls, God judges and forgives, destroys, builds up, provides, reigns, saves, proclaims, promises. The list goes on and on. God acts in more ways than we can count. But at the center of it all, God loves. For that is who God is. God is love. And so every action of God grows out of love. And here's the catch, the point that John is trying to get across. As people created in God's image, we then should reflect love. But like Jonah, that isn't always the reality. We're a little like this mirror that's up here, created to clearly reflect an image. In our case, we're to clearly reflect the image of God if we're like a mirror. But like Jonah, our sin, our stubbornness, our certainties, our actions, our inactions, our brokenness, our confusion cloud and obscure the image in our lives and in the world. So that's why this mirror is clouded over. But we're invited to turn to God, confess all that mars that divine image in us, and open ourselves to God's redeeming and restoring work. That's what this season of Lent is for. It's a time to turn from sin and return to God. It's a time to clear away all that obscures God's image in our life and our world so that we may become a more true reflection of the love and grace of God. Set this up a little differently. So as we begin this our journey toward Easter, I'm going to invite you to take some time for the rest of this service to reflect on what mars the image of God in your life, in your world. What is it that you see? What have you experienced? Where do you feel stuck? And then as the service goes on, as you feel led, it doesn't matter what's happening in the service, songs, prayers, whatever, just feel free to come up and write those things on this mirror. Let us name some of the things that we wish to confess, repent, and reject as we begin our Lenten journey. As I've thought about this, I have felt led to add two things to the mirror today. One is personal. In my life, I've recently been convicted about an attitude I have toward a particular person. Good news for you all, not that person is not in this room. So do not be thinking, oh my gosh, is it me? It is not you, all right? But I have become so impatient with this person. When they say things or do things that I just think are so dumb, I am doing this mental eye roll. And it's become my default position. And it doesn't feel loving. It doesn't feel like it's from God. I don't think this person has any idea I do this. I'm pretty good at mental eye rolling. But God knows. And I know. And I want to try to begin to break that pattern, to begin to build new neural pathways in my brain that will then transfer into my heart. Because I love this person. This is a great person in my life. And I don't want to be mentally rolling my eyes. They don't deserve it, and it doesn't help. So on this mirror, I am writing, judging. The other is on a more societal level, a world level. Like many of you, my hearts break over what happened in Parkland, Florida this week. But for decades, I've been deeply concerned over the rise in gun violence. And I will be the first to acknowledge that this is not a simple, just a gun violence issue. But gun violence is a piece of it. And it's a piece that I've felt weighing on my heart for a long time, and I don't have answers. But I know that I want to move beyond wringing my hands and offering platitudes and just thoughts and prayers to some kind of action or commitment. And so I am adding gun violence. I'll put this over here to the mirror. Because no matter where you are on this, I don't think any of us can argue the fact that that violence in our world, our communities, does not reflect God's image in our world. And by my inaction, I am not being faithful to God's call. So what will you add? What breaks your heart? What do you sense breaks God's heart? What gets in the way of you being the person God created and called you to be? What is God calling you to name, reject, and release as you begin your own 40-day journey toward Easter? Let us pray. Lord, we are created as mirrors to reflect your love, your grace, your mercy to the world. Yet like Jonah, our attitudes, our prejudices, our sin, our brokenness mars that image, obscures that reflection. We don't always know what you're thinking in circumstances, but we know that whatever it is, at its core, it is love. Help us to clear away all that blocks that love in our lives, and all in our lives that blocks that love from your world. Be with us in this journey toward your resurrection and the promise of our restored image through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.